A Christian man is invited by a Muslim friend to attend a special event at a local mosque. He's intrigued, so he decides to go. As he approaches the mosque, the stares from those around him make him increasingly aware that he is different. He did not think about his pasty white skin before arriving, but the turning heads and the stares give him the impression that he's not welcome here. Things get worse as a few of the braver ones quiz him on his Arabic. "Salam alaikum," they say, not as a greeting, but as a test. "Salam," he replies. But his minimal Arabic doesn't get him too far as three security guards grab him by the arms and rudely ask him what he's doing there. This white man has got the impression loud and they've got the message loud and clear that he is not welcome. And that's a true story. But as Christians at church, at a church, we're not like that, are we? We wouldn't do something like that, would we? A Christian lady attends church her whole life. But she grows concerned as she sees more and more people who are different from her moving into her area. A family move in opposite her house and they don't speak much English and she thinks that's a bit rude. But she's polite so she doesn't say anything. She walks through her local supermarket and she starts to notice more and more items with strange symbols that she's never seen. Then a new store opens up, filled with items that she's never seen before in words she doesn't understand, with people who are different who don't speak much English. So she's concerned. She sees a few of them come to her church and she thinks, well, that's nice. As long as they speak English and remember that this is Australia and that we are Church of England, then they're welcome here. But more and more of them start to come through the doors over the years, and one day she pulls the minister aside politely but concerned. She says, "What are you going to do about all these foreigners?" That's also a true story. So what does this lady and the mosque have in common? They both consider their way to be the right way. Now, I don't know if you've heard a definition of culture, but the best definition I've heard of culture is the way we do things around here. It's not right, it's not wrong, it's just simply the way we do things around here. At the mosque, it was a particular skin colour, speaking a particular language in a particular place, and for the Anglican lady, she was used to a particular skin colour, speaking a particular language in a particular place. And putting beliefs and doctrine aside, there's no right or wrong about skin colour, language or place. But the mistake that they both made was believing that their way was the right way. And the way that we do things around here, this is the right way. And if you're going to be different from me, that's fine. You can be different, but don't do it around me. If you're going to be around me, you should do it the right way, and the right way is the way that we do things around here. So if we don't want to be like that mosque, if you don't want to be like a church full of those ladies, then what do we have to do? An Indian man arrives in Australia, and for circumstances beyond his control, he had to leave his wife and his children back at home. He only knows a little English, and he doesn't know Sydney, and he doesn't know where to go. So he looks for a Hindu temple, because he's a Hindu man. And he arrives there seeking help, but they are from a different part of India to him, and because he is different to them, they don't welcome him, and they do not offer him any help. Desperate, he's heard that the churches are a good place to go to seek help. So he decides to walk through the front doors of his local church on a Sunday morning. As he enters, he's greeted by a friendly man at the door. This man smiles and he welcomes him and he leads him inside and offers him a cup of coffee. The church service begins and he doesn't understand most of what's happening, but he feels comfortable, he feels welcomed. When church has finished, another person gently comes and speaks to him, and then another, and then another, and then another. And he's offered fruit and he's offered cake and tea as well as free English classes. And as he leaves the church, he's confused, pleasantly confused. He thinks to himself, they never once asked me what my religion is. They welcomed me and they were kind to me, even though I'm not one of them. And he has never experienced this before. So he decides to come to church again the next week. So what's different about this church? They loved with God's love. You want to be a church that is welcoming, that reflects God's heavenly kingdom, then everyone here needs to love with God's love. In fact, this is so important that it is a command. God says, 1 John 4:9, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So you and me need to be committed to love with God's love. And there are two things we're going to focus on about God's love that we need to do. Firstly, God's love is gracious. That means he loves people who don't deserve his love. And secondly, God's love is self-sacrificing. That is, he is willing to love others at great cost to himself. Firstly, God's love is gracious. God loves those of every culture. He loves people of every skin colour. He loves people of every language. He loves people in every place. But even more than that, God loves people who don't deserve to be loved. God loves people who have done terrible things with shameful thoughts and selfish attitudes. I'm glad he does, because that means that he loves you and he loves me. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loves us first. And he loves us even when we were sinners, even though we are sinners. And not just people with, you know, with little sins, not just people who haven't done those really big bad things, but he loves all kinds of sinners. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, liars, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God, that is a big problem. Not just for us, but for God too. Because God wants us to be with him. He created us to be in a relationship with him. But how can a loving God and a good God tolerate evil people like us to live with him for eternity? Well, he can't. He can't tolerate it forever. He has to deal with it. So he sent his Son to deal with it, and that whoever comes to his Son will be saved. God's arms, his doors, they are wide open, and he says, "Come to me as you are, and I will love you, and then I will change you from wicked to holy." So when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it to a church, and this church is full of people who are and who were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, liars, slanderers, and swindlers. But then verse 11, "And that is what some of you were." Anyone can come to God and receive his love. His doors are wide open to anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you have become. When we come to God, we come to him as imperfect and broken. We come to God as people that God wouldn't even call good. We are corrupt, broken, and damaged goods, but his arms are wide open and he's willing to welcome anyone who comes through his doors so that he can wash them and forgive them and sanctify them and justify them in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So we come to God in our shame, broken. And God says, "I will fix you because I love you." So God says to the homosexual, "I love you, but I can change you." He says to the greedy, "I love you, but I can change you." To the liars, "I love you, and I can change you." So God has his arms wide open to welcome and to love people who are not just different to him, but people who are sinners, people who have actually done wrong, people who do not deserve his love. And what a great love this is. This is an amazing love. This is a love that changes communities. This is a love that changes people. It changes societies. It changes nations. This is a love that gives people real hope. It's a love that gives people real meaning. This is a love that the Hindu man had never experienced before. And he saw it and he wanted it. I mean, that Hindu man, he didn't love God. He didn't obey God. He didn't listen to God. He did not believe his Son. And yet when he walked through that church, people loved him. This is the love that changes people's lives, because it is God's love. So if God loves the worst of the worst, then how much more should we love people who are just different to us? To love those who speak a different language, to love those who look different, to love those who eat different food, to Love those who parent differently. Love those who don't do the things that we do around here. If God loves those who are sinners, then how much more should we love those who are simply different? So that's the first thing about God's love. We need to love graciously. We need to love those who are different from us. The second thing about God's love is that it is sacrificial. It is self-sacrificing. 1 John 4:9 again. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't easy for God to love us. It wasn't easy for God to love the sinner. It came at great cost to him. The only way that God could love us was to deal with our sins. It was to deal with those dirty, shameful, repulsive actions, thoughts, and attitudes that we all have. He couldn't just sweep it under the rug. He had to deal with it. And the only way for him to deal with it was to send his Son. It was for God the Son to enter into this world, to come face to face with our sins, to take them upon himself and then nail them on the cross. So what pain he went through, what suffering. He was rejected by his own creation, rejected by his own people, by his own friends. He was willing to be spat on, tortured, murdered for the sake of somebody else. Now that is love. That is sacrificial love. God gave up comfort. He gave up his Son. He gave up heaven. He gave up his home. He gave up his safety so that he could love us. So what are you willing to give up for the sake of somebody else? Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage that was read. If you've got your Bibles open, have a look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. If not, you can open up again. And here we see Paul loving with God's love. And Paul's love is gracious and Paul's love is self-sacrificing. From verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. Verse 21, to those not having the law I became like one not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So Paul knows that he's free. He's not enslaved to any man. He's been set free from death, free from sin, and no human being can ever change that. But he is willing to submit himself to other people for the sake of other people. He says he's willing to make himself a slave. So he enslaves himself willingly, not forcefully, to the way that other people do things. He says, to the Jews I became like a Jew, becoming like one under the law. The law says that you're not allowed to eat bacon and pig and that kind of thing. But Paul can. He knows he can. He's been set free from that. He can eat whatever he wants. He can eat pig, he can eat bacon and ham, and I'm sure he does eat it because it's awesome. Who doesn't eat bacon? But for the sake of others, he gives it up. He gives up his freedom. He knows that if he eats bacon in front of other people, it can cause real damage. They'll think that he's sinning, even though he's not. But they'll think it, and then they might be encouraged to sin, to do something that they think is a sin. So just to make things easier, he just says, I'm not going to eat bacon. I don't want that to get in the way of me loving you, so I'll give up. I'll give it up. I won't do it. So he submits himself to the laws of Judaism, not for his sake, but for their sake. Would you give up bacon for the sake of another? Would you give up alcohol for the sake of another? Would you change your clothing for the sake of another? How far would you go for the sake of another person? Here's a question for the men in the room anyway. Would you get circumcised if it meant loving somebody else? It's pretty out there, I know. But this is what happened. This is what Timothy, Paul's apprentice, did. So Timothy was a Jew on his mother's side and he was a Greek on his father's side. So he was a Jew, but he never got circumcised. He didn't appear Jewish. He wasn't under the law. And so the Jews found it really difficult to listen to a guy who wasn't Jewish, as far as they could tell. So Timothy, as a grown man, got circumcised. Now that is self-sacrificing love. You know, if loving someone else means getting circumcised, then Timothy was going to get circumcised. That's sacrificial love. Paul says that for the weak he became weak to win the weak. We know Paul did many things. He became homeless, he became poor, he became hungry for the sake of other people. Would you be willing to become weak for the sake of loving someone else? Would you be willing to lose an argument for the sake of somebody else? Would you be willing to let them have the last word if it meant loving them? Would you be willing to downgrade your house, downgrade your clothes, downgrade your car for the sake of somebody else? Would you grow a beard for the sake of somebody else? I can think of two people, John Bales and Ben Bathgate, who grew a beard for the sake of others. Now, God doesn't care if you have a beard or if he doesn't, but for some cultures, men have beards and boys don't. So to see a man, a grown man without a beard, well, how could you listen to him? He's just a boy. He has no authority. You can't listen to him. So they grew a beard so that people would listen to them. St. Paul's Carlingford has a number of deaf people at their church, and so the language they use is sign language. So every week before church, the whole church comes together and learns sign language. What a great way to love somebody else. If you're used to coming to church in particular clothes, perhaps suit and tie or dress for Sunday best, but everybody else wears t-shirt and shorts and they feel uncomfortable because of what you wear, would you be willing to appear weak for their sake? Or vice versa, if you're used to wearing hobo clothes to church, would you wear a suit and a tie for the sake of other people? For me, personally, I grew up in a church where the norm, it was a youth service, where the norm was no shoes and shorts. And the ministers wore just t-shirt and shorts as well. But when I saw another minister wearing a clerical shirt and a collar, the first thing I thought was a pretentious religious hypocrite, because I just wasn't used to it. That's what I thought. I remember Jesus saying that he slammed the religious Pharisees for loving the attention for wearing certain clothes. So I just assumed everybody was like that. But when we came to Rockdale, we realised that many people at our church came from Catholic and Orthodox backgrounds, and we'd also have a number of Catholics just come and visit our church. And when they saw the minister clothes that I'm wearing now, they thought that we were kind of like this dodgy cult because we didn't wear the proper stuff. And so even though it wasn't what I was used to and it wasn't what the senior minister was used to, we started wearing the collar for their sake. Now, I'm constantly learning about new culture and new ways of doing things, which I suppose I would consider to be rude, like spitting. I think spitting's gross. I think it's rude. But that's only because that's the way that we do things around here. You don't spit. I blow my nose. And they think that's gross because they don't do that. They spit. They don't blow their nose. When they see me blowing my nose, they think that's gross. For some people, you know, wearing a scarf is normal and not wearing a scarf is rude. For some people, when they see men holding hands together, it's just a sign of affection. For others, it's gay. For some, appropriate personal space is an inch away from your face, but for other people, it's a metre away. For some, wearing black is cool. For some, wearing black means that somebody's died, and for some, wearing black means it's bad luck. For some, yes means yes. For others, yes means no. For some, slurping is rude. For others, it's a compliment. Yeah. There is no way that you can get to learn every culture and all the things that's normal for them. We can try, certainly. I'm not saying don't try. But what we need to do is to love them with God's love. We need to love graciously and sacrificially. Now, at this point, I just want to go on three very quick clarifications. Loving sacrificially does not mean being people pleasers. We're not changing things that we do to get loved. We don't want the love for ourselves. We're giving up things to love somebody else. So we're not going, oh, I just want their love. What can I do to it so everyone likes me? That's not it. It's doing it for them, not for us. Secondly, we can never love someone by changing the gospel. You know, we can love Muslims in many ways, but we can never love a Muslim by denying that Jesus is the Son of God. We can never love a Muslim by agreeing with them that the Quran is the word of God. We can never love a Hindu by worshipping different gods. If we want to love them, we have to speak truth, even when that truth is not what they believe. And the third thing, we can never love someone sacrificially by doing something sinful. Now, you can't love a prostitute by becoming a prostitute. You can't love homosexuals by being gay. We can't love drunks by getting drunk. We need to love others graciously and sacrificially, not for our sake, and without changing the gospel, and without disobedience. So I want to finish on two tips that I've learned. The first is that if we love with God's love, this will cover over a multitude of mistakes that you will make. 1 Peter 4:8 says this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You can make the biggest mistakes when it comes to culture. You can accidentally offend, wear shoes where you're not meant to, eat what you're not meant to, say the wrong thing. But if you have an attitude to love sacrificially and to love graciously, then they'll know that. They'll know that you love them, and they will overlook your cultural ignorance. Love speaks volumes. And this is why I wanted to spend more time on God's love than kind of practical tips on culture. Because no matter how many tips you learn or teach on culture, there will always be something that you miss and there's more to learn. But if you are committed to loving others with God's love, then that will overlook any cultural ignorance you have. So that foundation of God's love is far, far more important than cultural tips. Another thing, even though God has cursed this world with many different languages, a great blessing comes out of that with different languages. Because love can transcend language. You don't have to speak Arabic to love an Egyptian. You don't have to speak Farsi to love an Iranian. You don't have to speak Greek to love a Greek. If you're committed to loving them with God's love, they'll see that and they'll know it. Loving with God's love will fix most mistakes that you make. The second tip is get as many Bibles as you can in different languages. I've found personal experience that if you give someone a Bible in their own language, quite often, not always, but it usually says to them, I care about you because I've got something here for you. I don't speak your language, but I've thought about you, and so I've got this for you. So, and you're important to me. Your culture, your language, your nation is important to me. That's why I've got it. I think, oh, you've got something in Bangla? You have something in Urdu? Well, why? Because I care about you, because I love you. But even more powerfully than that, it says God loves you and God speaks to you. You know, Christianity is not just for the West, it's not just for English speakers, it's for everyone of every language. And so as they read God's word in their own language, they can learn of God's love for them personally. Not in an alien language, but in their own language. Now, I do a Bible study with an Iranian guy. He wasn't a Bible study group, but his language wasn't good enough, so just me and him. And he brings his Farsi Bible, and I bring my English Bible, and we use a lot of Google Translate. I don't speak a word of Farsi, and he speaks a bit of English, but that's enough. For the last few months, he's given his life to Christ, and I mean, it's exciting. He loves being able to read the Bible in his language. Even if I can't understand what he's saying, I have my Bible there, and I know what he's reading. In a Bible study I've got, we've got three Spanish speakers, and their English is pretty good, but I keep telling them, bring your Spanish Bibles. I want you to read the Bible in your language. Don't feel forced to read it in our English version. Read your Spanish. And also, if you want to speak Spanish together, that's fine. I'm not going to be offended if you speak a different language in front of me. If it helps you understand the Bible, if it helps you feel comfortable, speak Spanish in front of me. It's not rude. Go for it. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Be committed to loving people with God's love. So love graciously, love those who are different to you, and love sacrificially. Don't be a church that demands that people become like you. Don't be like that mosque. Don't be like that lady. Be like God. Have your arms wide open to love anyone and everyone who you meet. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are such a good and loving God. Lord, we wouldn't know what love is unless you had showed us. Lord, we see the extent of love. We see pure love. We see that love is gracious and undeserving. We see that love is sacrificial. So, Lord, help us to love with your love so that we can glorify you, so that people from every nation and every culture can understand your love for them and they can be saved. Amen.